The following is a presentation of the Open Door Bible Baptist Church and Pastor Chris Tice. For more audio and video content, please check us out on the web at www.opendoornj.org.
Take your Bible and turn to the book of Philemon. We're going right over to the next page from where we were in the book of Titus. And this is a short book, and maybe you are familiar with it, and maybe you're not. Maybe you're not familiar with the story behind it, but we're going to read these 25 verses that are here and ask the Lord to speak to our hearts from His Word today, and hope that you're ready to dive into God's Word. I hope also that your heart is in a position. Anybody ever played catch? You have? Okay. How many know that it's just as important as the person throws the object they're throwing at you, or whether it's a football, baseball, whatever you're playing catch with, for you to be ready to receive? Just as important as the person who's tossing to you, that you're ready to receive what's coming to you so that you can toss it back or toss it on to the next place. And often we think of the ability of someone to deliver, and we often, even when it comes to listening to sermons, don't think about our need to be receptive. And so I hope that your heart is open and receptive to what the Spirit of God will have to say to His church today through His Word. You believe this is God's Word? You believe it's true? Is it alive? Yeah. And so the Holy Spirit of God seeks to speak to your heart today, and I hope that you'll be ready to receive. Paul is writing here, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, not just a prisoner in a sense of his position and relationship to Jesus, but he's a literal prisoner in prison as he writes this letter. So Paul's a prisoner of Jesus Christ. Notice, he's not a prisoner of Rome. He's in the prison because Christ has placed him there. And he believes that because he's a prisoner of Christ. But he's in this place and he's doing ministry from prison. This is one of Paul's letters that he writes from prison. Notice in Timothy, our brother, we've heard about Timothy, unto Philemon, our dearly beloved and fellow laborer, and to our beloved Apphia and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in thy house, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God, making mention of thee always in my prayers, hearing of thy love and faith which thou hast towards the Lord Jesus and towards all saints, that the communication of thy faith may become effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. For we have great joy and consolation in thy love, because the bowels of the saints are refreshed by thee, brother. Wherefore, though I might be much bold in Christ to enjoin thee that which is convenient, yet for love's sake I rather beseech thee, being such as one as Paul the aged, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ, I beseech thee for my son, Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds, which in time past was to thee unprofitable, but now profitable to thee and to me, whom I have sent again. Thou therefore receive him, that is mine own bowels, whom I would have retained with me, that in thy stead he might have ministered unto me in the bonds of the gospel. But without thy mind would I do nothing, that thy benefit should not be, as it were, of necessity, but willingly. For perhaps he therefore departed for a season, that thou shouldest receive him forever. Not now as a servant, but above a servant, a brother, beloved, especially to me. But how much more unto thee, both in the flesh and in the Lord? If thou count me therefore a partner, receive him as myself. If he hath wronged thee or oweth thee aught, put that on mine account. I, Paul, have written it with mine own hand. I will repay it. Albeit I do not say to thee how thou owest unto me, even thy own self besides. Yea, brother, let me have joy of thee in the Lord. Refresh my bowels in the Lord. Having confidence in thy obedience, I wrote unto thee, knowing that thou wilt also do more than I say. But withal, prepare me also a lodging, for I trust that through your prayers I shall be given unto you. There salute thee Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, Marcus, Aristarchus, Demas, Lucas, my fellow laborers. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. Father, we thank you for your word. I pray that you would add to it your blessing, God, on your church today as we've opened up in obedience to you, God, to come as a body of believers, to consider each other, to provoke each other to love and to good works. God, sanctify us through your truth. Your word is truth. And God, I pray that you'd build us up as your church. God, that we'd be equipped to do what you have done for us in the lives of those that are hurting around us. God, as we consider this letter, this short letter that you inspired Paul to write to Philemon in regards to Onesimus, God, I pray that you teach us some things for our lives, God, as you have taught here in your word. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to look at this, again, a short series and a short book and something that you can read and study and look at again and again. Again, you may or may not be familiar, but this is the shortest of Paul's letters, but one of the most explosive things that God inspired him to write. There's many awesome things that are here in this these 25 verses as Paul's writing. He's writing to, if you would, in the same way, in the same vein. It's kind of a sister book with the book of Colossians. If you read Colossians, you could kind of tag this along towards the end of Colossians as an addition or as an add-on to the letter there that where Paul is writing, not just to the church that's there at Colossae, but he's also writing to an individual who he would have met at Ephesus in Philemon and some personal things that he has to discuss with Philemon in regards to his relationship to this man, Onesimus, who he has met while he's there in prison. And Paul had led Philemon to Christ during his time in Ephesus. Paul had never been to Colossae. He intended to go to this place, but while he was there, perhaps at Ephesus and preaching and establishing, Paul had encountered Philemon. He calls him here a fellow laborer. He calls him a man who he had greatly regarded in the Lord, someone that he had, as a brother in Christ, served with, served alongside of, and regarded greatly. And Epaphras planted a church in Colossae, and Philemon became perhaps one of the church leaders there, but he was regarded as the man in whom he's writing to the house in which the church is meeting at or in his home. And there they're meeting that church that's there that Paul had gone and preached at Ephesus. And then what he had often done is, you know, left people that were there to gather together and formed a church and given some instruction to church leaders, and then would write letters back to them and answer questions perhaps that they had, but also deal with any problems that they might have. But we get the epistles, the letters that were inspired by God to write not just to these churches, but to us as the church. This is inspired text, as you were. If you read the book of Colossians, it's a powerful text, a reminder to us that we're complete in Jesus Christ, that the Lord Jesus Christ is our identity. And it's because of what he has done that we've been transformed and changed, that we're not who we used to be, and that God has made us one in Jesus, that we have that unity that's in the Lord Jesus Christ through the gospel, that we're to guard that unity and keep that unity and strive together as the body of Christ and work together in partnership and have fellowship together. And like many wealthy people in Rome, Philemon had many slaves, one of which was Onesimus. By the way, in the Roman Empire, it was said that there were more slaves than there were citizens, that there were more people that were in that category in the empire than there were actual citizens of the empire, because this was such a normal part of the culture of that day. There were so many people, and many people who Paul had served alongside of with that were former slaves, including Onesimus and some others that we would know as we go through the scriptures and would name them. But this is a former slave, Onesimus, who Paul has met. And like, again, many of the people there, Paul's not saying that this cultural condition is correct or right or should be regarded in a sense or continued, but he's talking to it as he understands the relationship that Onesimus has formerly had to Philemon. So Onesimus formerly was a servant. He was a slave to Philemon. That was his position. That was his role. And what we can conclude from the letter's content is that Onesimus had in some way wronged Philemon, perhaps by stealing from him or doing something that had hurt him in some way and left him. And so this is something we can conclude from the content of reading here is Paul's talking to whatever he's done or whatever debt he has, I'll pay it, I'll take care of it, I'll absorb it, so that there's nothing between you and him. So there's nothing that's keeping you from being restored, speaking to the fact that Philemon perhaps had every legal right to go after Onesimus and exact from him whatever it is that he owed him. And to either imprison him in some way or to hold him to be a debt or to beat him or to whatever the legal rights were there for someone that was not having being sold as a possession. You know, Onesimus was, in for all intents and purposes, a possession. He was a slave to Philemon. He didn't have his own identity or his own freedom. And so there's this wronging between Onesimus and Philemon in their past. And so Paul's talking to Philemon about something in his past between him and someone else that hasn't been made right. He's talking about a hurting man that he's met in Onesimus, and Paul encounters Onesimus, and while in prison, the Bible says that Onesimus comes to Christ, Paul disciples him, he begins to teach him, and he begins to instruct him in the ways of following Jesus. Onesimus repents of his sin, believes the gospel, and becomes a changed man. And in many ways, this is how Paul puts it. He takes the word or the name Onesimus, which literally means useful, and he says, the one who at one time was to you unuseful is now once again living up to his name. He's useful. He's become useful to me, and I believe he'll be useful to you. I believe that if you receive him, if you restore him, if you come back into receiving him not as a slave. Notice, he's telling him, don't take Onesimus in as a slave, but receive him as if he were me. Take him into your home and receive him as if I myself, who desires to come and see you as a friend, would come and visit you, and how you would receive me personally, receive this man who has wronged you, perhaps who has stolen from you, who has hurt you in some way in the past as a man who didn't know Christ. What a tall order. What a big ask. What a letter to write. And obviously, Paul feels the connection to Philemon, has such a relationship with Philemon that he feels that he can correct him, instruct him, that he feels that he can call him, if you would, to acting out or living out the gospel. What's interesting about the book is that, unlike all the other epistles, there is no direct layout of the gospel where we can just read the gospel in its theology and its doctrine and, you know, kind of line upon line, precept upon precept, as if as Paul would write in the epistles and begin often about the gospel. And he obviously references faith in the gospel and God's transformation of Philemon's life, but this is a purposeful, intentional way of this is writing, because it's not that we read the gospel in its letter, it's that we read the gospel in the life of Paul. We see the gospel at work in Paul's life. We see Paul modeling the gospel. Do you see it? And he says this first. He talks about how we have been restored in a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. He talks about two important things we're going to talk about, and restoration and fellowship, but he talks about restoration and how we have come back into a relationship with God through Jesus. Because what separated us from God? Sin. We hurt God. We offended God. We did something. And by the way, it's not so necessary to name exactly what it is that we did. We've all done different things, but we were sinners. We've sinned not because that was what made us sinners, but because we were sinners from our birth. We were born in sin. We were sinners. Why we naturally sin is because we are sinners. We're born that way. That's who we are. And this is how we came into this world, enemies of God, broken from God, broken in relationship with God, not able to have fellowship with God, not able to be in a family with God. And what has the gospel done? What did Jesus do? Well, Jesus took the debt that we owed, and he said, I'll pay that debt. Whatever it is, I'll absorb it, I'll pay it, And that payment, what did it do? It bridged the gap between us and God and restored our relationship that was broken from the fall. And so now we have this restored relationship. He became the propitiation for our sins. And we have this restored relationship with God through the gospel. It's that which Paul references happening in Philemon's life. And so Paul reminds Philemon that it is faith in Christ alone that has saved him and connected them as a family. Now he's regarding Philemon as his brother. He's saying, what makes us brothers, Philemon? It's the gospel. It's your faith in Christ. That's what's made us one. That's what has made us family. And he's talking to him and regarding him as a brother and saying that it's been great joy and consolation and love because of your care for the saints that have been refreshed by you and by your ministry and how you've loved people and helped people and lifted people, ministered to people. And then he's saying to him, but there's this one relationship that you had with Onesimus that's still not restored. There's this brother who has come to know Christ here while I've been in my bonds that I've met, that I've heard the story, that I've heard what he's done, but he's repented of his sin and he's believed the gospel. And at one time he was unuseful. One time he was a scoundrel. He was a thief. He was not to be trusted. He was not somebody who could have been used for, if you would, the work of the kingdom of God in the ministry. But Paul's saying, but I know the Onesimus that you don't know. I know the Onesimus, the believer, the brother, the one who loves Christ and loves his church and has loved me and ministered to me. And notice, it could have been Paul just looking at Onesimus' past and say, well, it's under the blood now and, you know, you can just continue forward and no need to go back and reconnect with Philemon and, you know, what's done is done, it's water under the bridge and, you know, just go forward and live your life. But that's not what Paul does. Paul is saying loudly that what the gospel does is not only restore us to God, but it restores us to other people. It restores us, especially, completely to those that are also in Christ. And it's not that Onesimus is now this unbelieving, unrepentant person who Paul is saying through the inspiration, who God is speaking through Paul to Philemon and saying, you need to right this relationship. You need to restore this brother. You need to lift up this brother and restore him. It's not, God is saying that to him because that is what the gospel does. That is how we live out the gospel. That's how it practically is lived out in our lives. See, it's one thing, church, for us to say, God's changed me. It's another thing for people to be able to see those changes in our lives, to regard us as brothers and sisters in Christ, but also that we can be united with people who have wronged us, that we can unite with people who we have wronged. And that's what the gospel does practically. And I don't know if this has happened personally in your life. I know for many of you today, it could be your testimony that perhaps in your marriage or in a familial relationship or in some other relationship that's been important to you before Christ, there was a brokenness, there was a separation. I know in my family, if it wasn't for the gospel, I wouldn't exist. If it wasn't for the gospel, my wife wouldn't exist. Our families wouldn't exist if it wasn't for the gospel. The gospel took broken people who were enemies of God and even enemies to each other and had wronged and sinned each other and put us back together and made us one and made us a family. And it's not that we overlook what they've done. It's that we consider what has been done as paid. The debt is paid. It's not like we're being some kind of benevolent people and say, well, we'll just cancel that debt. It's that we're saying, no, the debt is paid. Notice Paul is not saying to Philemon that if there's a debt owed to you, that you should just let that debt go. He's saying this, I'll take the payment on myself. Who does that sound like? This is Paul speaking on the inspiration of the Holy Spirit as Christ speaks to us. I'll absorb whatever debt he has so that he no longer is a slave, but he's a son. He's no longer a slave, but a brother in Christ. He's no longer a slave, but an heir and joint heirs with me. We're together. Receive him in the same way you'd receive me. Take my resume and give it to him. How you think of me, instead think of him in that way. Regard me as the one that owes you the debt, but regard him as debt-free. Regard him as someone who has never wronged you. Wow. Only the gospel could do that. Only the gospel could call us to that. And because God has restored us through Christ, we too can restore those who are hurting through the gospel. I don't know what relationship maybe perhaps is even in your life that you would look at and say, unrestorable, unfixable, impossible. But God says no, through the gospel, restoration is not only possible, not only plausible, but necessary and purposeful in the life of believers, because we're not supposed to carry, if you would, this old baggage and say, well, the gospel can fix all relationships. Because if it could fix our relationship to God, how broken was that? We were dead in our trespasses and sin. We were enemies, not good people who God died for because we deserved it. Don't allow your mind ever to slip into that framework, because religion sometimes allows us to do that, doesn't it? Well, God, and sometimes I even hear people describe, well, God saw who I was going to be. No. God didn't see your potential is not why God saved you. He saved you because of his great love. It has nothing to do with, oh, God, you know, God saw who I am today. And he saw, oh, I'm going to save him. Because look at what he, no. God did not save us, any of us, because there were any potential for goodness. As a matter of fact, we were altogether become unprofitable. In the same regard that Philemon looked at Onesimus as useless, that's who we were, useless. Useless even as slaves. Useless because we could not obey him. Think about that. We were slaves to our sin, slaves to ourselves, slave to this world, and he could not make us his slaves because we were disobedient to him. Even the laws that God laid out for us, we could say, well, instead of serving the laws of the land, I'll serve God. No, we could not obey him. We could not obey his law. How many of you tried to be good? You tried to turn over a new leaf. You tried to add good habits to your life. You tried to become a good person in some way. No, you were not even a good servant. You were not even a good slave. You could not obey him. You couldn't serve in the Father's house without cheating him, without robbing him, without stealing from him, and running off and doing whatever you wanted to do with your life after that. We were Onesimus. That's who we were. We stole from the master. We wronged him in ways that caused a disconnection from us and a debt that we could never pay back. Why do you think Paul is speaking on behalf of Onesimus? If Onesimus had the money to pay back Paul, or pay back Philemon, I believe Paul would have told him to give him the money back. Onesimus had no means to restore the relationship. The only means for restoration was the gospel. And friends, today, that's the message as we dive into the book of Philemon, that God is saying to us, we've been restored by grace through faith into a relationship with God. Now, find the hurting and restore them. Find those who are lost and broken. And notice Paul is ministering from a position of great disadvantage. Paul is in a place where he would not have chosen for himself to be. As a matter of fact, in his own letter, what did Paul say? I would rather be there with you. You know, history tells us that he never got to visit there. He never got to go to that place. But here he was with a desire to be there, but God never let him in body be there because he sent others there in that place to be like him in his stead. He sent letters in that place, but God used Paul greatly in his bonds. God used Paul greatly in the place of imprisonment. Sometimes what we're kind of guilty of as Christians is we wait for optimal conditions before we seek to serve and help others. Paul was not in an optimal condition to be looking out for anyone. But notice, Paul is now himself a prisoner. He's in prison for doing what? For preaching the gospel, and he's seeking to help other people. He's seeking to restore other people. He's seeking to build other people up. We often make excuses because we'd say, well, you don't know what that person did to me, or you don't know what I'm going through. How in the world can I restore or help anybody else if I'm going through all this turmoil in my own life? And what does God say to us? It's not you. It's not your ability, but it's the gospel that needs to be lived out through our lives. That God could get the glory in our infirmities. That God could get the glory in our positions of disadvantage in life. That God could get the glory and say, well, you know, it's difficult, it's hard, but it's worthy, if you would, of the endeavor of our lives for us to seek to be like Christ to other people and to seek to serve others and restore relationships. It's sad sometimes that even within the church, for far less, we're unwilling to restore in a relationship with a brother or sister who has wronged us. For far less, for very small differences that we have, unwilling to restore in relationships because of our own pride, because of our own lack of submission to the Spirit of God and to the gospel. But if we allow the gospel to truly permeate our hearts, what does it do? It gives us a love for others, even others who have hurt us or harmed us. Notice Paul's willing to lay himself down for his friend. Paul is willing to go into debt for his friend. Paul is willing to pay back whatever it is that he owes. How in the world can Paul pay him back? And notice what Paul says to him, even in the text. I won't even go into Philemon how much I've done for you. I won't even talk about, can you hear Jesus there? As he calls us into making things right with other people, does he even really need to go too far into how much he's done for us before we could just stop for a second and say, okay, God, I got the message. I don't really need to hear any more about how horrible I was. I know. I got the message loud and clear. Notice Paul is not even having to be very direct in this letter about saying, Philemon, remember what you were, remember who you were, remember what I did for you. And he references, if you would, his love, his care, and the debt perhaps that he could say to Philemon that he owes him. But he says, let's not even talk about that, because we owe no man anything but to what? To love. But to love each other. And that's what Paul is saying. You don't owe me anything. We just love one another because we're brothers in Christ. We're not going to allow anything to come between us, especially not finances, especially not little things, disagreements and things that come between. But isn't it interesting how often those little details and things come between brothers and sisters in Christ? Little minute things, small things, non-essential things, to where it's just say, you know, it could be money, it could be a difference of opinion, it could be whatever it is, but we allow those little things to creep up in our minds and rob us of our unity. And this is where that leads us into really the second thing that Paul is talking about in the book, and that's fellowship. The word, Greek word, koinonia, you may have heard it or known it. In our text, it's mentioned and translated in different ways because it really takes different shapes. It doesn't just mean fellowship, especially not in the sense of the way that we consider modern day, I think, church fellowship. A lot of times when we think about fellowship, we think about like food, right? Like if church is having fellowship, food is required. So it's like, while we can have fellowship over food, how many know that spiritual fellowship is not food? Spiritual fellowship is not you and I agreeing on everything. Spiritual fellowship is not us looking alike, acting alike, talking alike, behaving alike, speaking alike, thinking alike. That's not spiritual fellowship. Spiritual fellowship is the oneness the church has through Christ by his Spirit. It's the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, that has cleansed us from our sin. But the Bible says, by it we have fellowship one with another. That's what John says in his epistle to us. We have fellowship. In other words, spiritual fellowship is impossible without the shed blood of Christ and without the presence of God's Spirit. So if you're a person today who has never received the sacrifice of Jesus on behalf of your personal sin, what you have done, your position of enemy with God, separated from God, it doesn't matter how good you've tried to be or what religion you call yourself, if you're not a child of God through the new birth, through being born again, not of water but of the Spirit, not of the will of man nor the will of flesh, but of God. That's what the Bible tells us, that we've been born again by the will of God, by the Spirit of God, through the blood of Jesus Christ, which has cleansed us from our sins. It is impossible for us to have fellowship apart from that. That's why being a member of a church is not about being on a roll. It's not about being a denomination. It's about being a child of God. Because what good is it to join yourself with a body of Christ in which you can have no fellowship? You and I cannot make fellowship happen. Fellowship happens through all those who are believers because the Spirit of God is in us all. So God's Spirit indwells us, and He makes us one in Jesus, and we have fellowship with together. We have a regard. We have a love. Has God given you, do you have a love in your heart for the church? Do you? Because the Bible says that is a mark of someone who's been born again. Why in the world would we love each other otherwise? We're not looking at each other today and saying, well, I love that person because, you know, they agree with me on everything. They speak well of me and they do good to me. And, you know, that's why. No, we love each other because we're of God's family. We love each other because we've been born again, and our spirits bear witness one of another that we're the children of God. And we regard each other at a higher level than we regard our own blood and flesh family. Why? Because this family is eternal, and that family is temporal. It's not. And by the way, sometimes people, they get a little bent out of shape when you say that. It's not that that's meant to de-emphasize the importance of your blood family. It's meant to say to you, how important is your blood family? How important is that? The church is of higher importance. You know why? Because often in our lives, well, I can't be with the church. I can't prioritize the church because my family. And you know what that means? You got things out of priority. You don't need to sacrifice your relationship with the church because of your family. And by the way, your spiritual family is going to only make your blood family better. It's going to heighten you in your relationship as a father and as a mother and as a husband and a wife. And by the way, without your spiritual family, you're not going to be able to be what you should be in those blood relationships. As a matter of fact, you're going to have division in those relationships because you're allowing division where you shouldn't allow division in your spiritual relationships. And often, you know, how many know the reason why we depart from fellowship with the church is because in our private lives, we're not really fellowshipping with the Father. We're not really fellowshipping with the Lord. I wonder, how close is your fellowship with Christ? Are you in His Word? Are you in prayer? Are you daily considering Him in your decisions? Is He in your thoughts and your minds? Are you leaning on your own understanding? Are you acknowledging Him in all your ways? Are you looking to God for His power and strength to live the Christian life? Are you living on your own? You know, we sometimes say that we believe, but we live as practical atheists, don't we? We act as if we don't need God in our day-to-day lives. And then we regard the gathering of the church as take it or leave it. If I don't really, you know, if I'm not signed up to volunteer, then me being here doesn't really matter. Well, that's not true. Because the reason why we're here is not just to, church, are you with me? I think you should volunteer. I think you should help out. I think you should sign up. I think you should be involved. But we're not here just to do jobs today. We're not here to just fulfill responsibilities today. We're here because it glorifies God for the church to gather and sing and pray and regard each other and love each other and connect with each other and worship together. That's what glorifies God. You know, that's why I say to you often, don't come late. You know why? Because there's no part of the gathering of the church that's not important. Well, I made it in for the sermon. You know, don't skip any part. Come ready to be a part. Don't disconnect from. Why? Because you need this, I need this, we need this. And you know what happens? Your heart is going to be further and further away as you disconnect more and more. It's harder and harder, if you would, to connect sometimes because we get hard in our hearts. And Paul's saying, what brings us back together? The gospel. It reminds us of who we were, and it reminds us of what God has done for us, and it compels us and convicts us and empowers us to do for other people what's been done for us. How can we not forgive small debts that others owe us when we've been forgiven of great debts from God? Listen, I understand that. I'm not saying that we don't get hurt. Paul is not saying to Philemon, this shouldn't have hurt you what Onesimus did. He's not disregarding Philemon's feelings. He's saying, don't allow your feelings about what Onesimus has done to be the reason why you restore him or receive him or not. Let the gospel be. Let the gospel be what compels you and gives you a genuine heart and desire to do it. Sometimes what we do is we go, okay, I hear you, Pastor. I hear the scriptures, and I'm thinking about some relationships in my life that maybe I've cut off that I should preach the gospel to, and there should be restoration there. And so we go into this mode of obedience, I guess. Like, I'm going to do it. I don't really want to, but I'm going to do it because, you know, I'm being told that's what I need to do. This is not how Paul is appealing to Philemon. Paul is appealing to Philemon in such a way that's saying the gospel gives you not just a command to do this, but a desire to do it. Did you get that? The gospel, if truly absorbed, if truly embraced, the gospel doesn't just give us commands to follow, but it gives us desires to do what God commands. Remember, the law couldn't do that for us? The law, God's moral code, none of that could break our desire to sin. But the gospel, because we're no longer in debt to our sin, that Christ has absorbed our debt, now it gives us what? In return for the love that we've received, it gives us a love for God, doesn't it? So now it's not just law, it's love. It's not just I have to do, it's I get to do, I desire to do, I want to do. And we'd say it's a joy to do. You know, I would say in the times that I've gathered with the church because I knew that I was supposed to, I didn't get much joy out of that. How many with me? I know I'm supposed to. It's Sunday. We have to go to church. If that's your Christian life right now, that's miserable, isn't it? I have to. I this is what we have to do. And then what would you do? We start looking forward to only the things that we want to do, but the things that we want to do only regard us. We become selfish, we become self-serving, and we become not like Christ. We're not allowing it to sanctify us. But what does the Bible do for us? What does truly the gospel do for us? Just give me your attention just for a couple minutes. We're almost done. What does the gospel do for us? It gives us a desire. Do you get from Jesus that Jesus is like, well, okay, God, I'll die on the cross for them? What's the feeling as you read the gospels about Jesus' regard for going to the cross in the flesh as a man? No desire to take the cup. No desire to die in a horrible way, to be beaten and mauled and nailed to a cross. But as God, oh yes, nothing can keep me from the cross. As a matter of fact, it's my life goal and purpose. Aren't you glad that Jesus endured the cross? He went to the cross willing. Nobody takes my life, he said. Nobody's making me do this. I am gladly laying myself down. It's the same words that we hear from Paul as he says, I will gladly spend and be spent for you. I will gladly give of myself and give of my all for you. Church, that's the kind of connection and relationship that we all need together. Truly, I don't want to come on Sundays and be here. Well, I'm the pastor. I've got to be here. And you're the church members, and you got to be here. And we got to, you know, really kind of like, oh, it's Sunday. Oh, it's Wednesday. You need to be here because you signed a thing that said you're a member and you have to show up to. What in the world's that? Love. Love for each other. What does love do? I long to be with you. I long to see you. I long to spend time with you. I love to be around you. I desire to worship God and to be in the presence of God together. It's a wonderful thing. It's a glorious thing. It's a beautiful thing. But how ugly does it get when, boy, we just pour religion on that? That it's all have to, duty. And before long, that duty just becomes divorce, doesn't it? I don't want to be in this relationship. It's not meeting my needs. I don't want to be here. I don't want to be around. I don't want to do. I don't want to serve. And even our service, sometimes, like, nobody's recognizing all the things that I do. Nobody's, you know, they clapped for Lennon Bruni and gave them flowers. I've been here longer than 5 years, and you know, they haven't said a word to me. I guess that's what you got to do to get appreciated around here. You got to leave. I'm glad we can laugh because it's not the truth. But I tell you, I've been in places where it's felt like that. Why in the world would we ever? Listen, we might as well close shop. It's not worth the money. It's not worth the time. It's not worth the effort. It's not worth me giving my life and my family and you giving your life and your family to something that doesn't really matter. Do you believe this matters? For God, for eternity, for the glory of God, is this important? Are we just wasting our time on Sunday? Could we be doing other things that are better? No. This is the most important thing. And by the way, you can come in week after week and do your religious ritual duty, but before long, you're just going to be broken and bitter and angry and church hurt, and all those things are going to follow because you're never going to get the joy that you're meant to do. For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. For the joy. Get this. What was the joy? Us. Us. He loves us. The joy was that he was reunited in a relationship with us, and boy, that glorified the Father. And that was God's will, but it was love that drove him to the cross. And it's that love that Paul is appealing to Philemon on behalf of. He translates it as communication in verse number 6, that word koinonia, and partner in verse number 17. That's the focus Paul has for the church. He's saying fellowship, but not just fellowship, partnership. But not just partnership, sharing. But not just sharing, spiritual depth and relationship. You see that word, it's not just one word. That's why even in English we translate it in different ways, in different words, because it means different things. But it has the same, if you would, powerful draw of the mission of, or the desire of God for the church, that we would have this fellowship. Fellowship with him and fellowship with each other. There's some Christians today that were like, well, I have fellowship with God, but I don't want fellowship with the church. You can't separate the two. Because when God changes this, he changes this. When God changes this, he makes opportunity. Listen, and I hope today you're having hope, because if you've got somebody who's wronged you in your past, or you wronged them somewhere in your past, you know what God is saying? It is possible for you guys to be restored through the gospel. Some of you have seen your whole family put back together, your marriage put back together, your relationships put back together because of the gospel. That's what Paul's saying to Philemon. Listen, remember this. And then notice, as believers, we have a high calling not to allow sin to separate us from one another, just as Christ has not allowed it to separate us from him. Nothing shall separate you from the love that is in Christ Jesus. Nothing. You know what that means? Nothing. Nothing, no nothing, no nothing. That's what he's saying. Again and again, there is not a thing. in heaven or earth or under the earth or around the earth, in this time and dimension and space, or in any other dimension in space or time that can separate you from the love that is in Christ Jesus. Nothing. Boy, that's something that we should be so bolstered by today. Encouraged by. Nothing can separate me from God. But let me ask you this question. If you have the love of Christ, where's the line drawn in your separation from brothers and sisters in Christ? Shouldn't it be nothing? Nothing. I'm not saying we're perfect, but boy, this is an exercise, isn't it, that God has given us on earth to figure out what the gospel's done for us and then for each other, regard each other in that way and love each other in that way. That's why Paul again and again corrects the church and calls the church to what? Be kind, tender-hearted, forgiving. And there were some massive things that people in the church did to each other in the early church. Isn't it amazing that that early on, I mean, that close to the actual resurrection of Jesus Christ, where there were still, think about this, there were still eyewitnesses in the church of the resurrection that they had problems. You mean you could actually have seen the risen Jesus and still be a jerk to your brother or sister in Christ? Yes. That's what our flesh is. If we give place to the devil, if we allow the flesh to have its way, if we are selfish in any way, that's what happens within the church, that we would even take, like Corinth, the love feast, the Lord's table, and turn it into a way of lifting up people socially or lifting up people in ladder crawling in the church to become higher and higher and more regarded and regarded by race or by social circle. As a matter of fact, isn't this the powerful message of Philemon? Don't take Onesimus back as a slave. Receive him as your brother. What did the gospel do? It put no difference between the Jew and the Greek, between male and female, between slave and master. That's what between races and cultures, it put no difference. Note, it made us one in Jesus. So now these things that separate the world don't separate us. They don't cause problems here. No longer, how many glad that you're no longer a slave, but you're a son? And then willingly, what does Paul call himself at the beginning of the letter? A prisoner of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, that's how Paul could be happy in prison. Who is my jailkeeper? Jesus. How many would sign up for that prison? Oh, I don't want to be in prison. Listen, if Jesus is the jailkeeper, sign me up. Because where he is, that's where I want to be. Imagine how much better it would be to be a prisoner of Christ than to be a free man in this world. Because we weren't free. We weren't free. Onesimus, when he broke free from his master and ran, he wasn't free. You know when he got free? When the gospel changed his heart and life. Because he no longer wanted to wrong. He now desired to make things right. That was his heart's desire. All Paul is doing is being like the Holy Spirit. He's saying, let me take two people who are far apart and at odds with each other. Let me bring them back together. Church, man, there's people far from God that we're meant to bring nigh to Christ. And by the way, the further they are from God, sometimes that is more fertile ground for the gospel. The slave on the run in debt is far better than the pompous religious man who thinks he needs no God. And here he is. Sometimes we turn away from people that seem so far from God, but they can be brought nigh through the gospel. And that's what we need to do as the church. Look for people far from God and bring them and restore them in relationship with God through Jesus Christ and the gospel. And then as believers, restore our earthly relationships, our actual thing. Because if the gospel just changes my theology, but it doesn't change my life, did it really change me at all? The way I live with other people is the evidence of whether or not the gospel has truly taken root in my life. Because how it ministers at home is how it truly ministers, right? How in the world can we minister in the house of God if we can't minister in our own marriages, in our own family? Listen, I don't care what problems you have with your spouse today. I don't even care who's wrong. I'm just saying this, what about the gospel? Hasn't Jesus forgiven you? Forgive your spouse. Make things right. Listen, forgive them of the debt they owe you. Absorb it. Allow the Lord to bring restoration to that relationship. I don't care what your parents did. They may be lost and not even understand the gospel. Make things right. You don't know how long you have with the people on this earth right now. Don't waste another minute being bitter at people. Make things right. Restore the hurting people around you. Ask God and pray that He would not only allow you to do that because He's commanded it, but because the gospel gives you the desire to do it because it glorifies Jesus. Boy, what a powerful, explosive text. We're going to dig into the little details of it as we go through the next couple weeks, but I wanted to give you an overview so that we could absorb all of what Paul is saying here, which is just him rehearsing in a very small way all the epistles that he's preached to all the churches. Because why? It's just God's word repeating again and again, now through the story of Philemon and Onesimus, practically showing us how all that God has done for us on paper actually works in the real world. That's what he's actually showing us. This is how it works in the real world. Receive him as a brother. Receive him as a family member. Boy, what a opportunity Philemon had to show the love of Jesus and his heart for transformation. And would you agree with me, if God put it here in his word, it wasn't just for Philemon to hear about. It's for us. Because we need the example that Paul is giving and to see how this works out in real time. Can you see it like the prodigal son coming home? Onesimus being received by Philemon, no longer a slave, but a brother. And now, who was useless, now lives up to the coincidence, his name, useful. How many thankful that because of Jesus, we're useful for the kingdom of God. Boy, let's be used, be spent for one another. Let's love, truly love each other as a gospel community here in this place. Let it dry us up, the duties that we have. Sometimes the world beats us up. I get it. You come in here and you're hurt and, you know, people have wronged you. But listen, let the love of God constrain you, minister to you, and heal your hurts so that you can help people who are hurting. Do you believe that you're going to encounter anybody that's hurting this week? If you meet a person, then the answer is yes. How many have figured out everybody's hurting? Everybody is. Some people are more vocal about it. Some people are more quiet about it. But everybody's hurting because we live in a tough world. Listen, this morning, let's minister to each other. Let's lift each other. Let's love each other. Let's not be in competition. Well, my hurts are more than your hurts. If you knew my hurts, then you... Listen, all of us hurt in the positions that we're in, what we've gone through. There's no competition here today. But how many of us have found the love of Jesus? And boy, how that helps, doesn't it? And heals our weary souls. And he's saying that to all of us today, come to me. Everybody that's hurting, I'll give you rest. And if you need his rest, I invite you, come to him today.
If God has used this ministry in any way to be a blessing to you, please take a moment to send us an email to info@opendoornj.org. Also, if you would like to support this ministry financially, you can do so online at opendoornj.org. Thanks for tuning in.